This is from Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. Hear these words. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Next Sunday, we're going to be starting, as I said, a sermon series, Making Room, and we'll be talking about the Christmas story and preparing ourselves for Christmas. Most years, this is the first Sunday of Advent, right after Thanksgiving, but we're not Christmassy yet. That's what the hanging of the greens is for, but I thought I'd give you a little Christmas tidbit today, and that is that in 1784, picture that in history, so that's right after the Revolutionary War, at Lovely Lane Chapel in Baltimore, Maryland, during the time of Christmas, the Methodist Church in America was founded. There were 86 pastors there. It was a 10-day conference, and they started the church, blessed by John Wesley. That was the first and only church that John Wesley ever planted, the Methodist Church in America. He was an Anglican priest, remember? So he stayed within the Church of England his whole life. But it became hard with the Revolutionary War to communicate. So that's why they started this church. And what led up to that was about 50 years of amazing ministry that Wesley did in England. 1739 was really when the Methodist movement began. And people started getting moving, and people came to Wesley and listened to him preach and learned and grew in their faith. It was an amazing revival. So what happened was these Methodist societies formed. They weren't churches. They were gatherings of people who wanted to grow in their faith. And they began to grow large groups of people that then Wesley split them into smaller groups. So there were some groups, like 10 to 15 people in a group, and that was called a class. And think of like a Sunday school class. It was like that, learning about faith. These were people that wanted to grow in their faith and learn more and get a relationship with God going. And so classes would happen, like a Sunday school class. And then he broke it down smaller into bands. And bands were like 4 to 5 people. And think about like an accountability group. People that would meet together in small groups and share more deeply what they were experiencing in their lives. So he started this, and then he started another area and another area. And it got so big, so many of these societies, he couldn't keep track of them all. And so he had people leading each of these, and he wanted to have something that was consistent across all of these groups. And so he came up with what's called the general rules. And this is the last big Methodist thing I want to share with you from this time. It was called the general rules, and it was just 3 steps, 3 parts to it. And these 3 parts are important to our faith. I just want to remind you of what else we learned before I tell you about them. Just a reminder of what we talked about with Wesley. Remember we talked about grace, how important grace is, and there's prevenient grace that taps you on your shoulder and gets your attention, lets you know that you're full of holes, and then you experience justifying grace where you get a relationship with God, and you experience God as holy, and then you dedicate your life to growing in faith and living holy for God, and that sanctifying grace. So, and then there's Christian perfection up at the top there, this goal you could strive for where you wouldn't consciously sin. That's how that grace works in our life. And then last week we talked about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Do you remember that? That was our toolbox that we carry with us and helps us to inform our faith so that as we take each step of our journey, however many times we loop through this in our lives, We can access our faith to help us explain what we believe. And do you remember what those four, anybody remember what those four were? Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Methodists draw from all of those to inform our faith. But over all of that, here were the three general rules that Wesley said everybody should follow. The first rule is do no harm. It's as simple as that. Do no harm. It's a simple statement, but it's very hard to do. Actually, it's almost impossible to do in our world today. If you think about it, you wake up. From the moment you wake up, you're doing harm in some way anymore. You know, you get out of bed, you put on your Victoria's Secret robe. I don't have one of those. But, you know, it's likely those were made in a sweatshop. You get in the shower, take a nice long shower, and you begin to wonder, am I wasting water? You get some shampoo, put it on your hair. Was this tested on animals? You go downstairs, you make a cup of coffee with your Keurig. Man, those things are clogging up landfills. And, you know, was the coffee ethically sourced? You go out, you get in your car. Oh, good God, you're in your car. You're destroying the whole world. Before you've even gotten to the office, you have become the bringer of destruction upon the planet. So it's very hard for us to do no harm in little ways that we don't think about. And maybe we should think about those some and try to make little corrections. Like Jan and I have little biodegradable K-cups that you can get. If you're interested in that for your Keurig, I'll tell you where it's from. Oh, it's San Francisco Bay. It's great coffee. So there's one little example. But Wesley was really talking about the choices you make in a day, the things that you consciously do, not doing harm. So think about that. How have you done harm on a regular basis in your life with the choices you make? You know, maybe it's road rage, or yelling at your kids, or telling a lie, or unethical stuff at work, or laughing at an inappropriate joke. You know, those kinds of things. I had a friend of mine from high school named Brett. Brett and I were great friends in high school. We were two of the most creative people in the school. We would do stuff together. We were both musicians. We did music together. We drifted apart. He got really messed up on drugs, went kind of crazy. And afterwards, he kind of veered off in a whole different political, he kind of became a political fanatic and religiously very conservative and evangelical and kind of fundamentalist in his beliefs. And we just didn't gel anymore. I'm not saying that you people that do that are all crazy, but that was what happened with Brett. I got a message from him last year on a Messenger, and it was just saying, hey, how are you, Mitch? I kind of want to talk to you about something. And we chatted a little bit. He wanted to get together and have coffee, and he lives in a different town. I didn't really want to. So we went back and forth, and I finally said, just tell me what you want to tell me. And he said, 10 years ago, I said something to you that was really hurtful, and I just want to apologize for that. And my response was, Brett, I have no idea what you're talking about. I had no clue what he had said, but it clearly had eaten him up that he had done harm to me. I think he was going through a 12-step process, and I think it's number 5 is making amends and telling somebody that you've hurt them and that you're sorry. And it's weird to think about that, because I realized that him doing harm harmed him way more than it harmed me. And that can happen sometimes. It can really hurt your soul when you do harm. So that's important. And it made me think about, do I have times like that? And what came to my mind immediately was Katie Pearson. Hi, Katie, if you're watching. She was one of my campus ministry students, and she was great. She was a student associate. I loved her. I still do love her. And one time we were on a trip to Kansas City, and I had a van full of students, and I was always joking with them. I have a real sarcastic sense of humor, and I can do stuff like that. And we pulled up, and she asked me something. I honestly don't remember what I said, but it was a total slam. It was the perfect thing to say that was hysterically funny. I mean, it was a good one. I said it, and the whole band erupted in laughter because it was such a slam. I just didn't feel good about it afterwards. I never talked with her about it, but it was one of those moments that was kind of eye-opening for me, and I said to myself, Mitch, that wasn't worth it for a laugh. You did harm right there. I mean, believe me, that's low on my list of harm that I've done in my life. But that one stays with me because it was such an obvious moment. She probably didn't even care. I'm sure she would never remember that, but it did me harm that I caused harm. So think about how you do harm in your life and how you can consciously choose not to. It's a huge rule, that first rule. Can you guess what the second general rule is? The first is do no harm. The second one is do good. Yeah, it's do good. And it doesn't mean to think nice thoughts. It means to actually do good with your life. Now, doing no harm can send out ripples because you're avoiding harm, but doing good sends out amazing ripples into the world with the good things you do. So what are the good things that you do? Maybe the way that you are raising your children is doing good, or you're serving for some ministry, serving on the board of some nonprofit, going on a mission trip. When I think about me doing good, it's none of those things that pops into my mind. It's the simplest thing that I did, but it was so pure and so rare in my life. I'll tell you about it. It was a snowy night in Manhattan, Kansas, probably 15 years ago, and it was blowing hard, and the wind chill was like negative 30. It was dangerous outside. I went to the grocery store, and as I was going in, I saw a guy working on his pickup truck with the hood up, and he was working. I noticed he didn't have any gloves on, and I thought, man, how does he even work with his hands doing that? I went in and I bought a couple things. I came back out, and he was still working. And I just went over to him, and I took off my gloves, and I said, hey, you need these more than me. Here you go. And he said, really? I said, yeah, these are my backup pair anyway, you know, take them. And he said, what's your name? I said, Mitch. He said, thank you, Mitch. And I just felt chills from that. Not like a patting me on the back kind of thing, but like I was in this pure moment of doing good just for the sake of doing good. And it felt amazing. And I wanted that to be a foundation for my life. I want to live in that kind of pure goodness, which is very hard to do. And I don't do it very well. But when I do things like a mission trip or serving somewhere, I want to feel in my core that same pure sense of loving just for the sake of loving. And I think that's what Wesley was talking about with doing good. And you can build on that. You know, you start off giving somebody a pair of gloves, and then you're donating gloves at Living Nativity. You know, we're collecting doves and scarves and hats. Or then you get involved at Center of Grace. Then you go on a mission trip. You build on that. And then you begin seeking justice in the world. And you're helping people who can't afford their electricity bill because of unjust economic standards. And it all comes back down to that elemental sense of sharing love. That's what I think of when I think of do good. Now, the third rule is not as intuitive and it's not as simple. It's called attend the ordinances of God. Do no harm, do good, attend the ordinances of God. So a decade ago, a guy named, he was a bishop, Bishop Job, he wrote a book about these general rules, and it was called Three Simple Rules. And he renamed the third rule, Stay in Love with God. So that really means the same thing, attending the ordinances of God or stay in love with God. And what it's talking about, I've already talked about in this service, it's doing the means of grace. You remember the means of grace? The idea Wesley had that there are things you can do in your life that put yourself in the position where you experience more of God's grace, where you're opening yourself to feel that grace in your life. Me giving that guy those gloves, that was doing one of those means of grace, and I felt it. So do you remember what the means of grace work? There's two different kinds. Works of piety, and that's things like going to church, reading the Bible, fasting, praying, Christian conferencing, those kinds of things. Works of piety, doing those puts you in the mode of grace. And then there's works of mercy, which is going and serving and caring for the poor, clothing the naked, all that stuff. So doing those means of grace, making that deliberate part of your life is the third rule. So it's not just not doing any harm. It's not just trying to do good in your life. It's also doing specific things like taking communion that put yourself in this space to feel God's grace. Those were the three rules. And they're good rules, you know? There's good rules to live by there. And I think those are wise words from a wise man. We're about done, band, if you want to come up. So I just want to sum up about John Wesley, because we've been looking at that for 4 weeks. John Wesley, he really was a rock star. And rock stars like Wesley are few and far between. We really need another Wesley in our world today. We need that kind of revival again. But we can look at what he's done and we can continue to work out our salvation. That's what he called his general societies, what they did together. They worked out their salvation together. And between those rules and the idea that the world is our parish, the whole world is our parish, and how grace guides us along our life, and how we have these tools, the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, take us each step. We build on those. Methodists have a fantastic foundation that we build our lives upon. And really, it's not just Wesley's foundation that we're talking about. We're talking about a foundation in Jesus and what he taught and what he meant. And in Jesus that told us to build our lives on solid rock. So beyond that, I just want to remind you that faith is a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it becomes. The more you step out in faith in your life and your faith journey, the stronger your faith becomes and the closer you get to God. So keep the faith, and soon your life will be making its own greatest hits. Amen.